It is Palm Sunday, and we're going to dive into this section of Scripture. We're going to look at what it says, talk about what it means, and what it means for you and me this morning, which is just a generally good way to read Scripture, is to slow down a little bit. And I've been really working on myself of slowing down. I used to follow reading plans regularly to try to get me to read the Bible through again, you know, for the year, and I realized I was just moving a little too fast. Sometimes you got to slow down. Timothy Keller says a lot about reading the Bible is noticing things, and you just need to take some time and you need to notice. So we're going to notice some things in Scripture this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, I know we'll have it on the screen here for you. Matthew chapter 21. And I'm just going to read this whole section here, about 13 verses, before we get started this morning. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you will say, "The Lord needs them," and they will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They were saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" We'll end right there for the moment. We'll go a little further here in a little bit. But today marks the beginning of the most important week in history. This is Holy Week. This is, some would call, Passion Week. This is the beginning of the road to the cross for Jesus. And we have to set the stage a little bit to understand what is happening in Jerusalem and what's happening in the region at the time. And this is Passover. This is Passover time. So Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem and the numbers there are beginning to swell as people come into Jerusalem to prepare for Passover and prepare to go to the temple. So there is already a crowd forming in the city. But what has been happening for some time in the area is that Jesus, the reputation and the name of Jesus has begun to spread and catch like wildfire. And he has been preaching, he has been healing, he has been casting out demons and delivering people, and so much so that the name of Jesus, maybe they don't know what he looks like, maybe they haven't seen his face, but the rumor mill has been going farther and faster than the feet of Jesus was taking him. And so even the disciples, they were starting to know, that guy has been with Jesus, that guy, that's one of his followers, they have been there. And so we've already had the Sermon on the Mount. We've already had the feeding of the 5,000. We've already had numerous people healed, blind people healed, crippled healed, and we have had Lazarus being raised from the dead. So word has spread. There is a buzz around Jesus. And that's where we pick up into the chapter right before where we started this morning. If you roll back just a little bit in the timeline, we see he's on his way towards Jerusalem and he stops to heal two blind men. In Matthew chapter 20, there are two men on the road and they begin shouting out to him and they say, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David, have mercy on us." If you're just reading the Bible and going through, that just means, he's in the lineage of David. But there's times where we have to pause and we have to catch some things. And we need to, I like to say, we let it marinate on us. I'm going to sit here for a little bit and just kind of soak this in. But what is happening there is they are calling him by a very clear and well-known title of the Messiah, Son of David. And I would imagine everybody around Jesus kind of paused at this moment because he's been really kind of quiet on who he actually is. He's been healing and he's been preaching, but to come out and make the direct claim that he is the Messiah, it hasn't really happened, at least not for the masses yet. And here he is. There are two men calling out to him and calling him the Messiah. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And he turns and he goes, yes, what can I do for you? This is a huge moment that really is just kind of almost a flyover heading into the triumphal entry right here at the end of chapter 20. And he accepts the title of these two blind men that they're saying, they're laying on him, Son of David and Messiah. And he says, yes, what can I do for you? And he heals these two men right as we're entering into chapter 21. And we get into chapter 21 of what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we see something very, very interesting. It's a portion of scripture I used to find almost humorous. I've gotten past the humor part, but I can't. Occasionally it still gets me. He tells his disciples, go into the city and go over in this area, and there will be a donkey tied up and there will be the colt, and just take it. Just untie it and bring it to me. I'm like, that's a mode of transportation, right? Is this Grand Theft Donkey? Is that exactly what's happening here? Yeah, it's so bizarre. Can you imagine trying that? Now, you're not Jesus. You're not the Messiah, so I don't think it's going to work, but I'm just going to go. There's a car with the window down. I take it, and I say, the Lord has need of it. I don't think it's going to get me out of arrest or prosecution, but I noticed something here. Matthew just says they went and took it. They just took it. They just grabbed it. They went ahead with it. But Mark says something different. And John, this is listed in all four Gospels. Everyone tells this story, but sometimes the writers notice things that the other person didn't. And so Mark mentions that they did indeed get stopped by someone saying, that's not your donkey. What are you doing? And they said, Jesus has need of it. And they let him go. The reputation of Jesus had spread so much that they realized, Jesus of Nazareth is going to ride my donkey. Can you imagine if the king came to Llano and needed a vehicle for the parade? Would you be like, yes, yes, you can take my vehicle. Absolutely. And you'd be in the crowd going, look. I think that's what they were doing. They were so honored to they're going to be in the crowd. Everybody's going to be throwing their cloaks down. They're going to be like this thing of pride. That's my donkey. The reputation of Jesus had reached that far into Jerusalem, and not just the reputation, but they believed. They truly believed. The second thing that is happening here that you really have to notice is in Jewish history at this time, the king had the right to take any beast of burden at any time. Just claim it. I'm commandeering this animal. And Jesus is in this really amazing moment, really just kind of pass over it sometimes. He is declaring himself. This is one of his declarations in this entry. He is declaring himself to be the king of Israel. And we see them, they start throwing down their cloaks. They start throwing down their cloaks and palm leaves. And some of the writers will say they cut just branches. Some of them specifically say palm leaves. We see this kind of, they're almost like they're taking off their cloaks and they're laying down, you know, a red carpet for their king that not even the feet of the donkey will get dirty because he is, you know, the king is riding on him. And they begin to wave these palm leaves. And that the palms represented victory. It represented triumph. And it was a way to celebrate kings and also celebrate conquerors. And if you go back in Jewish history, and this is some of the stuff, they understood it real well, and we may not understand it real well. You know, it depends on on your knowledge of ancient Jewish history, which most of us, it's going to be nothing. But in 167 BC, there was the Maccabean revolt, and they fought to regain Jerusalem from the Greeks. And when they actually defeated and they won, and Judas Maccabeus, who was a priest who had led these armies, it was a revolt of a religious movement, and he came into Jerusalem, and they did the same thing. They took the palm leaves and they waved, and they, because this is how you celebrate a conquering hero coming in. And that's exactly what many of them saw Jesus as. They took these palm leaves and they thought, this is another conquering hero. Some of them understood the significance, but many of them just thought, this is another guy coming in. He's another holy man. He's another conquering hero, and he's going to set us free from Roman oppression. But there's something else much bigger going on here. And I think the clue is the donkey. Lisa said it just a few minutes ago. What kind of king rides in on a donkey? Shouldn't it be some majestic beast? Shouldn't it be some white horse? No, a donkey is not the steed of royalty. A donkey is the steed of a servant. It's what the servants would ride. And the clue is in verse 5 when it says, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey. And many of them understood what was going on here. They understood the significance that maybe we don't. They understood that the prophet Zechariah 9 and 9 had already prophesied that the Messiah would come in just like this. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. We go back even further than this, even further, all the way back to Genesis, and we see Jacob giving a blessing to his sons, and he gets to his son Judah in chapter 49. Let's see if I believe I'm doing some flipping here this morning. See, I'm going to lose one and keep one. All right. Another just reinforcement of the prophecy here of the Messiah. 49 and 9 says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He was washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of the grapes. Going all the way back into the Jewish history here, we see these prophecies of their coming King and Savior, the Messiah, who would come arriving on a donkey. I love this because we see the imagery here of where we get the term the Lion of Judah. It goes right back here into the blessing that the Messiah would be called. It's a messianic title, another one, the Lion of Judah. And he will arrive on a donkey as a servant, not as a conqueror. If we move forward, we see in verse 10 of chapter 21, back to Matthew, says the whole city was stirred, and they began to cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. There's that title again. There's that recognition again. Hosanna means save us. Save us, O Son of David. They're crying out. They're recognizing him as king and as savior, but they're thinking of him as a conqueror, as someone who's going to come in and save them from Rome. And then we get to one of my favorite parts, because it looks like Jesus is losing his temper, and I've been there, so I was like, oh, I'm just being like Jesus. But it's more than that. It's more than that. This is me trying to justify bad behavior. I fail at it every time, but I'm going to keep trying anyway. If we find verse 12 here, Jesus heads into the temple. He has his big moment. He's coming in. The crowds are with him. They're praising him. They're worshiping. They're throwing cloaks down. They're waving their palm branches, and he heads in to the temple, and he has a crowd behind him. And this is why the religious leaders were so frightened, because it looks as if the man has an army. Verse 12 says, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple." So we've got to understand what's happening here, because again, if we don't get it, we don't understand the significance. People are buying and selling. Am I not supposed to sell Girl Scout cookies at the church? Oh no, what's going on here? What's happening here is that the high priest, there's almost a high priest mafia going on in Jerusalem at the time. It's very fascinating. Annas was placed as high priest, and he wiggled in with some political maneuvers, and he got really close to the Roman rulers at the time, and they placed him and appointed him as high priest. But when there was a change of the guard and of the rulers over Jerusalem, they removed him as the high priest and put someone else in. But in that time period, his influence had grown so much that even when he was removed, he was behind the scenes, kind of undercover. He's still pulling the strings a little bit. And the next five high priests are his sons. And then the high priest that comes after that, Caiaphas, who we know from the story here during the Passion Week, Caiaphas is his son-in-law. And everything goes back to Annas. And we find even when they arrest Jesus and take him to the high priest, they ignore Caiaphas and they go right back to the real man in charge, who's not even in position anymore. And so we see this, how there is this control of the temple. And what they were doing was taking advantage of people, their earnestness and their desire to follow the law and to praise and worship. And they took advantage, number one, of the temple tax. Every year, they all would visit the temple and they would pay their yearly temple tax. And the priests refused to accept any money other than a shekel minted in Israel. Very specific. And guess what they had plenty of to sell you? Shekels minted in Israel. And so you would come with your money and they would go, "Oh no, that's not acceptable. We will exchange your money for you with a fee attached, of course." And then they would pocket the difference. So you had these people coming to worship and they're being taken advantage of, and they would exchange this money at an inflated rate, and then they would keep the money. And they had the same situation going with sacrificial animals. The law said every animal had to be flawless that was going to be offered as a sacrifice. And so they would bring their animals up here, and then it got to be judged and determined whether it was flawless by one of the priests. And the priest would go, "Oh, that dove is not flawless, but I will exchange that dove for one that I have that is flawless," of course, with a fee attached. And so they started this whole racket there. And then the dove that was not flawless, somewhere down the line, somebody goes, "I need a flawless dove." And they're like, "Oh, this one, surprise, it just became flawless." They're just reselling this stuff and taking advantage of it. And it's almost an organized crime ring running the temple. And this is the situation that Jesus finds. He makes his entry to Jerusalem. He's worshiped as the king of Jerusalem coming in, and he goes directly to the temple. And it says that he overturned their tables, and he threw out the money changers and those that were selling sacrificial animal. And he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." I find this fascinating. It's the temple. Whose house is it? It's God's house. But Jesus comes in and says, "My house, my house." This is not a little thing. This is a huge, huge, big thing. He is declaring himself to be God. He is declaring himself to be king, and he's declaring himself to be the Messiah. And this is just day one of his journey to the cross. We see him coming to save us, but maybe not from what we think we need to be saved from. That's my big takeaway. When I read this, I see people who are celebrating Jesus because they think he's going to save them from Rome. And he goes, man, I've got so much bigger plans for you. How can, within a 1 week's time, the crowd change from worshiping and celebrating to crying, crucify him? Because they didn't understand the plan. They thought he would march in, marshal this army of people, and they would go and they would overthrow Rome. But see, he came to save us. He came to save us, but not necessarily from the things we think we need to be saved from. I said, Lord, I'm really, this saving my sins and forgiving me, that's great, but I've got, you know, man, I'd really like some extra money in the bank. Could I win the lottery? He's like, you know what? No. The plan is all wrong. You think all of these temporal situations you want fixed and you want corrected. You're not seeing the big, big picture here. And we see that he comes really, really gentle, riding a donkey. There's this vulnerableness and defenselessness of riding a donkey. Can you imagine? Just imagine in your mind. Maybe you can imagine some great movie scene you've seen of folks riding into battle on horses charging. Can you imagine if one guy in that crowd was on a donkey? What that would look like? How vulnerable would you be this high off the ground? How defenseless would you be? Would death be imminent and certain, right? If you're riding in on a donkey into battle. And to lead an army there. And this is how our King came to us. So then I ask, how are we supposed to come to him? Open. Vulnerable. We're saved through weakness and not through strength. And we see this Savior really riding in vulnerable and gentle. The message of Palm Sunday, and I'm going to close. I don't know if somebody wants to let Lisa know we're closing here. The message of Palm Sunday is that Jesus is openly, finally declaring himself to be King. And the question I ask myself, and I'm asking you this morning, is would you accept him to be King? Did the people, I look at this crowd and I say, look how fickle they were. They accepted him, and then within one week, they turned away. I said, man, you know, sometimes for me, the journey from Sunday to Sunday is really long and really hard. And I feel great on Sunday. I feel victorious. I feel full of the Spirit. And then I step out there and I go back to the world for another Sunday. And I kind of get it. I understand what happened during the week here. But they didn't come to Jesus with the same attitude that he came to them. They came looking for someone to solve all of their earthly problems, and he wanted to solve the problem of sin and death and separation from him, and he wanted to give them eternal life. It's Palm Sunday. We celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem as they're preparing for Passover, and they're preparing Passover, and they're preparing all of these sacrificial lambs and all of these animals that they would sacrifice, and they believe that sacrifice would roll their sins back for one more year and just buy me another year. And here we have the ultimate sacrificial lamb riding in to provide eternal salvation. So will you accept him? That's the question that remains, is will you accept him? Will you reject him? Will you war against him? The people, they stopped cheering for Jesus because they didn't understand the plan. They didn't like the price, and they didn't realize the penalties. And I think people still stop cheering for Jesus in their lives. People still stop following and praising Jesus because we don't understand the plan. I don't understand the plan. I don't understand the plan of what's going on in my life right now. It's a walk of faith and a journey of faith. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it right in front of their eyes, and they didn't get it. Will you allow him to be your king? I'll tell you, he is coming gentle. He's conquering sin, but he's not conquering you. He's not forcing you. He's offering you. I find it so interesting that the first interaction most of these people had with Jesus was throwing down cloaks in front of him. And still, I've witnessed a lot of folks coming to Jesus for the first time, and they do almost the same thing. They just cast things at his feet. Cast your cares upon him. Throw it down. Unburden yourself. Let it go. And here we go. The king's coming in, and they're like, we're gonna throw some stuff down. It's a good lesson there. When he's coming into your life, into your heart, it's the moment you have to let's unburden some things. Let's cast some things down. With one hand, we're casting things out, and with the other hand, we're waving the palm of praise. With the other hand, we're waving that palm of worship, acknowledging who he is and what he's doing for our lives. Amen. Would you stand this morning? We're going to close out in praise and worship. I'd like you to take some time this week, and we are going to do communion Friday night, 6 o'clock here. We'll have a short communion service as we're going to walk through that Friday and the words from the cross, the statements that Jesus made from the cross, and we're going to break the bread, drink the wine together. We're going to celebrate his sacrifice. And then Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate and praise our risen King. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you rode into Jerusalem that day knowing what the week held, knowing what was in store for you. But you did it, declaring yourself to be King over those people and King over me. King over us, King over our heart, God. I know this week had to be unbelievably difficult, God. And I love you so much for your sacrifice, that you would purchase me, my life, pay the penalty, pay the debt that I've incurred, Lord. We thank you. We ask that you would go with us this week, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Let's worship you together as we close out the service today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you.